All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together once again to discuss something as important as our marriages and the relationships that we have with you, first and foremost, and then with our spouse. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be willing to continue to mature, to continue to grow, to continue to give 100% each and every day, throughout each day, so that we can honor and glorify you first and foremost, and then that we can please our spouse to the best that we are able to, and that in doing so, we will please you as well. And I pray that you would guide our discussion tonight, and as we look through these different topics and principles, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Came across this some time ago. I thought I'd share it. Her husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months, yet she had stayed by his bedside every single day. One day when he came to, he motioned for her to come close. As she sat by him, he whispered, eyes full of tears, "You know what? You've been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were right there by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right here. And when my health started failing, you were by my side once again." "You know what? What, dear?" she gently asked, smiling as her heart began to fill with warmth. "I think you bring me bad luck." That's one perspective, right? No, she did, and then he lived it happily ever after. All right, here's another cute one. Words women use. Number one, you can't really read this, can you? Fine. All right, you can, good. Fine. This is the word women use to end an argument when they are right and you need to shut up. 5 minutes. It's only 5 minutes when she's getting dressed. This is half an hour, sorry. 5 minutes is only 5 minutes if you've just been given 5 more minutes to watch the game before helping around the house. Nothing. This is the calm before the storm. This means something and you should be ready. Arguments that begin with nothing usually end in fine. Go ahead. This is a dare. It's not permission. Don't do it, men. The loud sigh. This is actually not a word, but men often misunderstand the nonverbal statement. A loud sigh means she thinks you're an idiot and wonders why she's wasting her time standing here arguing with you over nothing. That's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements that a woman can make to a man. That's okay means she wants to think long and hard before deciding how and when you will pay for your mistake. And then thanks. A woman is actually thanking you. Do not question it or faint. Just say you're welcome. So, all right. If you would, grab the one handout. Hopefully you grabbed it. 50 principles of marriage. 50 principles of marriage. I don't have these on the slides. It's on a handout. All right. If you didn't grab the practical principles of marriage, you can grab one or raise your hand. Maybe Chris can bring one to you. Some of these we might have mentioned, but let me just go through them all once again. First of all, have peace before saying I do. We talked about that the first week. Number two, learn from other couples' mistakes. All right, always be watching. Always be observant. Think back to when you were a child growing up. You know, look at the positives. Look at the negatives of your parents' relationship. You know, I'm sure there were positives. I'm sure there were negatives. But look at all of those things. Learn to be analytical. Implement the good. And then eliminate what was bad. And there's nothing wrong with learning from somebody else's mistake. You know, and my dad used to always tell us when we were growing up, you know, it's okay to learn from your own mistakes, but it's a whole lot better to learn from somebody else's. And so be observant, watch. You know, if you see something not working in somebody else's marriage, it's probably not going to work in yours. So don't try that. All right. So learn from those things. Number three, be determined to make it work. Be determined to make it work. When you enter into marriage, you know, your whole mindset's got to be that you're going to strive to make this thing work. And that you will do whatever it takes. And those of you that are in here that aren't married, you know, have peace before you say I do, be determined to make it work. You know, those of you that are in here that are already married, again, you're going to just have to recommit yourself to the fact that, you know what, I made a commitment and I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to redetermine. And sometimes you have to continually remake that commitment. You have to constantly refresh your mind. It's not one of these things, well, you know, I said it 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, and whatever. You've got to constantly refresh yourself with, you know, why you said I do. And continually recommit to your vows and to making them work. Number four, decide who will do what and be faithful to act. And again, a lot of disagreements, a lot of problems are resolved if you would just take the time to sit down and work through these things. You know, who's going to cook? What nights are they going to cook? Who's going to clean? Who's going to do the laundry? Who's going to fold the laundry? Who's going to do the car maintenance? Who's going to do the yard work? Who's going to wash the dishes or put them in the dishwasher and empty the dishwasher? Who's going to make the bed, take the trash out? All those things. You know, that doesn't mean that you can't at some point in time say, you know, hey, honey, could you help with this? Or, you know, can you, I don't have time to get this done. Can you help? But for the most part, have those things all lined out or scheduled out, who does what, and then just stick to it. Be faithful. You remember David Gibbs, I don't know if you've heard of him, but an attorney used to always say that, you know, we succeed or fail in doing the simple repetitive tasks. And that's so true. Because often, you know, in the big situations, you know, we'll rise to the occasion. But when we fail, it's just the simple repetitive things. You know, it's making the bed every day. It's putting the toilet seat down. It's putting the toilet paper back on the roll. And those are just the same. And those are the things that often in marriage those are just those little irritants. And the more of them there are, the more they build up in your life, the more they build up in your spouse's life. And if you're not working on them, if you're allowing them to build up and not letting it go, then usually that's where it starts. You know, it's usually not some huge decision, you know, where couples end up with problems. You know, it's just all these little things and they let them go or, you know, they don't address it. And at some point you address them and then you do have to let them go, but they're just never addressed. And so they just, you know, irritate the other person on and on. And they don't ever say anything about it. And then it gets to a point where it just blows up. And so you've got to avoid that. You know, if something is irritating, address it and be faithful in those little things. Number five, have a financial plan and stick to it. And again, there's no right or wrong answer here. You know, the key is that you have a plan and then you stick to it. You know, if that means you have two checkbooks where you have a checkbook and your wife has a checkbook. You know, if that works for you, fine. I know Pastor and Mrs. Harris, they each have a checkbook and, you know, every month he gives her, you know, so much for food and whatever she buys. And then it's her responsibility to buy the groceries and take care of the house. And then she works a little bit and that's her money to spend as well. And so then, you know, he has, you know, his checkbook that he pays the house payment and the car payments and the utilities and all of that. If that works for you, that's fine. You know, Beth and I have never done that. We've had one checkbook and I just give it all to her and I don't know what happens to it. No, we actually, years ago, we sat down and made a budget, and Since I do finances all the time, I really didn't want to have to go home and do it either. So we sat down, made a budget, and then I gave her, or she asked if she could do it, and I said, I'd be happy for you to do it. And so she pays her bills and does that. If she has a question, she'll ask me. Other than that, though, I trust her to do what needs to be done with that. But, you know, whether it's that, you know, again, one person handling the money, and normally that is better with one person handling it instead of two people trying to share that. You need to be careful if that's, you know, unless you have two checkbooks. If that's the case, then sure, you split the finances, or split the bills, and then take care of your side of them. But if you're all using one bank account, you know, you've got to communicate. You've got to talk, especially if you're using a debit card or writing checks and that, you know, so money's coming out of the account. The person that's balancing it and actually handling it, they've got to know that. You know, I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard, you know, one person's handling the checkbook and they think they have so many, you know, so much money in it, and, you know, they have, you know, they know they're going to pay their utilities and, you know, the trash and whatever. And then, you know, they didn't realize their spouse, usually it's one gender over the other, but usually they went and bought something without telling the other one. And then, you know, everything starts bouncing, you know, or being rejected because they don't have the funds available. And so you've got to communicate. And you know, in our situation, you know, if I want to buy something and I'm not sure, you know, I'll just say, you know, hey, you know, do we have X number of dollars? Because this is what I'd like to get. And then she can either say yes, no, or wait a week, wait 2 weeks, wait till next paycheck, whatever. But you just ask. You know, it's no big deal. You don't, you know, it's just part of living together. Normally, there's one person that's more frugal than the other one, and it goes either direction. Again, it's usually not gender specific. You know, I've seen both. You know, usually one person likes to spend a little more, one person likes to save a little more. So you've got to balance that. You know, the person that likes to be frugal can't get upset when the other one is spending a little more money and being a little more lavish. You know, again, as long as it's within your budget, as long as there's money there, you need to roll with that. Now, if your budget's really, really tight, then the lavish ones, you know, you have to understand that you can't just go buying things because you want them. All right, you've got to curb those appetites, and you've got to communicate and work together on that. If you're the frugal one, you know, the challenge there is not to be upset because, you know, you're looking going, well, you know, she's always, or he's always buying, and I don't ever get anything. And so you know, you've got to be cautious that you don't allow that. You know, if you are frugal, just accept that. You know, realize, you know, yes, I'm frugal. Yes, I like to save. I don't like to just be wasteful. You know, I like a good deal and all of that. And if the other one's not, we're just, again, we want to go back to the first week. You know, you're different. And they're not going to be you. You're not going to be them. And so accept the difference and let them be them. Okay, let them be who they are. Now, again, though, if they have a really bad shopping habit that's just putting you further and further in debt, then yes, okay, it's got to be addressed. Okay, but again, we're dealing within a budget. You're living within a budget, and they're not putting you into foreclosure on any of these things. All right, so number six, be friendly, be kind, be courteous, be merciful, be gracious always. Okay, always, you know, strive to be as friendly, kind, courteous, graceful to your spouse as you are to your coworkers, to your boss, to your friends. You know, too often we're willing to treat our spouse worse than what we would treat our coworkers, or the neighbor, or our friends. You know, we'll be nice to them. If they mess up, well, you know, no, it's okay, it's okay. You know, it's good, it's good. But, you know, if our spouse messes up, it's not okay. It's not good. You know, we're going to give it, you know, we're going to make sure they know how unhappy we are. And we should not be that way. You know, again, Pastor Sean says it all the time, but our spouse is our number one neighbor. And so we've got to treat them better than what we treat our actual neighbor, our actual friend, co-workers, boss. Number seven, don't be a deadbeat. Don't be a deadbeat. Work hard. You know, do chores. Learn to fix things. Use YouTube. It's not difficult. I know everybody's not mechanically inclined. I get that. But everybody can, I think anyway, most everyone can at least, you know, pull up YouTube and type in, how do you fix this? And, you know, watch a video on it and figure out how to do it. Call Troy. He'll talk you through it. I'll give you a cell phone after class. But at least try. You know, if you get into it and you're trying and you just, you know, it's something over beyond what you can figure out, fine. You know, then you call a repair person and get somebody in to do that. But at least try. You know, as far as your chores and working around the house, keeping the yard clean and mowed and all that, there's just no excuse not to do that. Number eight, learn how to give constructive criticism, and then also on the flip side, learn how to accept it. Okay, too often, again, you know, here's another situation where, you know, we're good at giving constructive criticism at work or to other people, and we accept it when we get it at work. But as soon as our spouse says something to us constructively, criticizing us, well, you know, then our defense goes up, the wall goes up, and boy, you know, it's World War III. Well, don't be that way. Mm-hmm. You know, again, if you're, you know, we've talked about teamwork all month. If you're on the same team and someone sees a teammate, if their form has changed in shooting free throws and, you know, they used to be really good at three free throws and now they can't hit one to save their life, and another teammate notices something that's changed or different, what are they, you know, they need to bring that to their attention. They need to say, hey, you need to work on this. You know, not because you're an idiot, not because you're stupid, not because you're lazy, because something has changed and they want to help you to improve and do better once again. And so take the constructive criticism. You know, learn to accept that. And again, if you listen to it calmly, hear it, listen, and then digest it. And, you know, all of us, you know, no matter who it is, whenever you hear criticism, you have a choice. You listen, analyze it, and then ask, you know, if this is something that I do need to change, then change it. If you analyze it and you say, I don't see it. I don't think they're really seeing the right perspective on that, you know, then pray about it. And if the Holy Spirit's not convicting you or the Holy Spirit's not showing you something, then, you know, discard it and just say, well, you know what? I don't see that, so I can set that aside. But it doesn't mean that you have to get in a battle over it because someone or a spouse criticized you. Number nine, study your spouse to know how they feel loved. I misspelled that. How they feel loved. Affection, words of affirmation, the gifts, flowers, time talking, time just sitting together, non-intimate physical touch, acts of service. And again, that's along the lines of the five love languages. But you're not going to know that unless you really study your spouse. You know, when you bring something home, if you bring a gift home and they just really are thankful or really appreciate that, then guess what? That's probably something that you should do more often. You know, if you're praising them and it just kind of seems like water running off a duck's back, well, that's probably not, you know, that special to them. And, you know, so that's probably not something that you should focus on or work on. Not that you shouldn't compliment them, but just realize, you know, that's not something that really shows appreciation to them. And so study them and learn who they are. Number 10, if something bothers your spouse, stop it. And I wish I had time, but I don't think I do. I was going to show it to you last week. We ran out of time. But when you get home, Google Bob Newhart, Stop It. It's on. It was a Mad TV skit. It's just really, it's very helpful. All right. bottom, how many of you have seen it? Chris has. Okay, several of you have. All right. Again, bottom line is, and that's the whole thing is, we make choices. And we choose whether to just stop a behavior or continue it. I don't know what else to say about that. People ask me that all. Well, how can I stop? Whatever. Just stop. What do you mean? Well, you just stop it. You mentally decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's really that simple. I can't get up in the morning. Well, stop. Set your alarm clock. When it goes off, you get up. Practice it. And you think that's crazy, but it's really not. Lay down, you hear the alarm, get up, turn it off. Lay back down, set the alarm, it goes off, you get up. Practice it, make it a habit. And any of these things, if you practice them, make them a habit in your life. And then it becomes a habit. And all the principles that we talked about last week, or the last 2 weeks on communication, learn to practice them. See if your spouse will sit down and you can sit down and just say, I really struggle, with responding in anger. So honey, just be devil's advocate here and say something mean to me. role play and just say, hey, say that and let me respond. Let me get in the habit of responding with a soft answer and not coming back harsh. Now, don't be too mean to them if they ask. Be somewhat kind still. But, all of these things, we can practice them and we can get better at them if we will take the time and make it important enough in our lives to do that. Number 11, if your spouse likes something a certain way, do it. We talked about that. Fold the towels how they like them done. Put the toilet paper on the roller like the way they like it. Hang pictures on the wall the way they like them. Arrive early for events. If they like to be early and you don't, well, okay, what's the big deal? 15 minutes. Just, it's not that difficult. Get up a few minutes early and make them happy. Would you rather, and again, that I guess I always come back to, do you want to live in a situation where there's contention all the time? Do you thrive on that? And I don't know if any of us really thrive on it. But, if you know that something would please your spouse, why not just do that? If it's within biblical guidelines and it's not sinful and whatever, then just be willing to do that for them. Good night. They're your spouse. They're supposed to be the love of your life. They're the one that you've chosen to live the rest of your life with. Why not try to make them as happy as you can? And that goes both directions. So if they come to you and say, hey, honey, this is really, really important to me. And it's not going to cost you anything. It's, if it does, it's, you have the money to do it. And it's not going to be sinful. It's not disturbing anything. Why not? Why not make that sacrifice for them and do that? Just, and again, it goes both ways. There's compromises there. I used the silly illustration a couple weeks ago about the towels. Well, I fold them one way. Beth likes them another way. Who cares? I'll fold them her way. It really doesn't make any difference to me. And so learn to make yourself do things the way that your spouse likes them, again, to learn to be unselfish. Number 12, don't be selfish. Let the other one have their way as much as possible. And again, there's nothing wrong about that or with that. A lot of men feel like, well, I'm the man of the house. I can't let her have her way. Yes, you can. I mean, why not? Again, if it's not anything sinful, if it's not anything unbiblical, let them have their way. Who cares? All right? You don't have to rule with an iron fist. You don't have to make every decision. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But don't be selfish. Don't be a slob. Number 13, Pick up after yourself. Put your stuff away. Your spouse isn't your servant. You know, on the flip side, each of us needs to be a servant. You know, that's what Scripture teaches us. You know, we submit to one another. We serve one another. And we've got to have that attitude. We've got to have that mentality, you know, that I am here to serve my spouse. And then follow through with that. Number 14, realize every decision is not a big deal or the end of the world. Let your spouse make mistakes from time to time and don't rub it in their face. You know, the same is true with your children. Yeah, at some point in time in a child's life, you've got to give them the opportunity. You know, you can set parameters, you can set some guidelines, your teaching principles. But they've got to learn how to make decisions. And yes, they're going to make wrong decisions from time to time. And that's why you're there to help catch them and help to guide them down the right path. As the older they get. But you know what? Your spouse isn't a child. Don't treat them like that. You know, they're a grown individual. They have a good IQ. Or hopefully they do. They married you, so hopefully they're not too retarded. All right? So, you know, don't treat them like they are. And let them make decisions, you know. You don't have to micromanage them. You know, I've heard, you know, couples where, you know, they pick each other's clothes, or, you know, one's picking the clothes out for the other one and all that. I mean, stop. I mean, that's just ridiculous. You know, you can get together, you can discuss what modesty is in your home, and then let them go buy modest clothes. You know, and if they come home with something and you don't feel as modest, just, you know, honey, I appreciate, you know, you're trying to look nice, but that's really not, that doesn't fit within my guideline of modest. You know, could you please, you know, return it and get something a little more modest? And there's nothing wrong with that. And ladies, when your husband says that, listen to him. All right. Yes, he wants you to look nice for him, but he doesn't want you to look nice for every other Tom, Dick and Harry. All right. So, you know, listen to him when he says things like that. You know, don't take it as an accusation. Don't take it as, you know, that he's criticizing you or coming down on you. Just take it at the face value that, you know, sure, he thinks you look really good in it, but he doesn't want every other guy thinking you look really good in it, too. All right. So, you know, learn those things. And let each other make decisions. Number 15, both spouses should be able to make decisions. Number 16, truly major decisions do need to be discussed, and an agreement or a compromise has to be reached. If one can't be reached, then the wife, according to Scripture, should defer to her husband as the leader of the home. And if it backfires, again, don't throw it in his face. You know, don't do the old, I told you so, just let it go. Let him learn from that. You know, trust me, he's going to feel badly about that, or he should. And he will learn, unless he's an idiot or complete moron, he's going to learn from those mistakes. Number 17, don't bring up past mistakes. Forget the bad and let it go. Forgiveness includes forgetting. Again, we've got to be so careful about this. You know, if we are going to showcase Scripture, then we know that when God forgives us, He puts it behind Him. He doesn't bring it up. Now, yes, there may be scars. Yes, there may be other ramifications of our sin. But when we ask for forgiveness, God forgives us. And when a spouse makes a mistake, forgive them. Forget about it. Put it in the past and don't bring it up over and over again. That was one of the things we talked about last week, the skeletons in the closet. All right. Don't have skeletons in your closet. Right? Get rid of them. Bury them. You know, stick them in the deep ocean. Do something. But, you know, don't keep a hold of them. You know, if you like to keep diaries, you know, write the positive things down. You know, I would not recommend, you know, keeping a diary of all these negative things and all these bad things. You know, why do you want to do that? Why do you want to refresh your memory of every negative, bad thing that your spouse has ever done? All right, those are the things that you should forget. You should forgive. You should put behind you. You know, journal how God is enabling you to grow, how God is blessing, how God is maturing you or your spouse, and things that you've learned together and ways in which you've grown closer together. You know, not, you know, oh, he's such a jerk, he did this again, I can't believe it. And, all right, don't do that. Because all that, it's not helpful. It's not, you know, 10 years from now, as you go back, it's not going to enhance your marriage and make it stronger. It's just going to tear it apart. All right, number 18, always forgive as Christ forgives, all the time. Number 19, wives, respect your husbands, admire him, build him up. You know, you're making a big, big mistake if you tear your husband down or embarrass him publicly, make fun of him, all of that, because the majority of men, and again, painting with a broad brush, but the majority of men are not going to respond well to that. All right? You know, they want to have the admiration of their wife. You know, when they feel like she's making fun of them or embarrassing them, that's not going to make his love for you stronger. Okay, it's just the reality. You know, Scripture tells us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You know, I don't know who said it, but you get more with sugar than with vinegar. Okay, and it works. Okay, so, you know, again, practice. You know, and number 20, never talk down about your spouse to anyone. And again, we've got to get this under control. And Pastor talks about it every now and then. But, you know, don't air your dirty laundry out on social media. That is such a huge mistake. You know, don't put intimate things about your spouse on social media. You know, if you've had a disagreement, again, don't put it out there for everybody to see. Why? Because you're going to hope. Well, you know, 99% of the time you're going to resolve things and you're going to get, you know, you're going to work things out and everything's going to be better. But you've already thrown it out there for all your friends and everybody else to see. And, you know, even if you work it out, what are they going to think? Oh, yeah, you know, the Saints had another fight. And, oh, man, you know, when was it last? You know, they're, you know, flipping through Facebook, looking back in your history to see when the last one was. And, oh, yeah, it's been 2 weeks. Wow. I mean, there's no need for that. You know, don't do that. You know, be careful what you say to people, because they're, you know, that thought is implanted in their mind. You know, you're talking, you know, you had a fight with your wife on the way to church in the morning, and you get your, you know, you find your girlfriend, guy friend, and, you know, you're going, man, yeah, you know, we had a knockdown drag out on the way to church this morning. Boy, it was bad. And, you know, and then, so what's that other person thinking the whole time sitting in church? Wow, yeah. I mean, I can't believe it. Wow, they were really sitting that close together. Well, that's a hypocrite. And, you know, then you all get it worked out. Well, they don't know that. Or they're still thinking, wow, you know, they got real issues over at that house. Okay, so you don't need to air that. Don't throw that out there. You know, if you need counsel, if you need advice, that's one thing. You know, to go seek godly counsel from someone. But don't just constantly be airing all your dirty laundry. You know, keep those things to yourself. 21, be open and honest about your physical intimate needs. All right. I can't emphasize this enough either. You know, and that's going to vary from couple to couple and from man to woman and different, you know, different within different situations. But, you know, if you need to be physical with your spouse, just tell them, you know, don't beat around the bush. They can't read your mind. Okay? You know, and it's a whole lot better to just go to your spouse and say, you know what, I really need to go to bed right, you know, with you right now, or later this evening, or whatever. You know, however you word it, but you know, just be very blunt and clear about that, and just let them know that. You know, that the beating around the bush and thinking, well, she's going to know, and what? Well, she might not know. And then you get all upset inside. Oh, well, you know, she don't want to have sex with me. I can't believe it. Well, you didn't ask. You know, you didn't say that. You know, so if she doesn't know that that's what you want, then it's not her fault. And so be clear and honest when you are in need of that. And then men, be controlled and balanced. All right. You know, it's not fair every night to be going, honey, I really need to. All right. That's just not fair. All right. But on the flip side, ladies, be cautious about saying no. All right. So you've got to balance that. And again, that's a situation that you've got to work out with your spouse. Because, you know, if most men probably have more of a desire to have sex more often than women do. And again, I'm broad brushing that. But you've got to balance that. And ladies, you know, the more you say no, the more you're shutting your husband down, the more concern you should have for him trying to look somewhere else or get involved in other things that he shouldn't. But again, on the flip side, men, you've got to be cautious not to overuse or abuse your wife either. All right, she's not a prostitute, so don't treat her like one. Okay, you've got to balance that. Number 24, never use sex as a threat or punishment or a means of getting back. Okay, and I hear that every now and then. Well, yeah, she got mad at me, so, you know, forget it. You know, I can't have sex for a week or two or whatever. All right, that's uncalled for. That is not godly. That's not biblical. Okay, you know, that sex should not be a punishment or a form of punishment or a threat. If you do that, you know, I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to have sex with you. You better not. All right. Don't use it as a threat. Number 25, a satisfied man usually won't wander. Okay, so ladies, keep him satisfied, wanting to come back for more. You know, read Proverbs 5:18-19. Very, very true proverb, right? Number 26, be satisfied with your spouse. Okay, and probably applies more to men than women, but be satisfied with your spouse. They are yours. Again, we talked about that the first week. You know, they are your gift from God. Okay, so stop looking at other people's spouses. Okay, so quit looking at pornography. Quit relying upon other means to satisfy your fleshly desires. You know, that should not take place. And you need to be very cautious about that. And sex is one of probably the top three things that destroy more marriages than anything else. And so you've got to be honest. You've got to communicate with your spouse about your physical needs, and then you've got to reach an agreement with them on that. Number 27, be quick to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? All right, don't defend your mistakes. You know, if you make a mistake, just admit it. All right? And again, a lot of arguments start because, you know, somebody made a mistake, they meant well. All right? They meant well. You know, their intentions were good. Their intentions were totally wholesome, but they messed up. You know, so when it's brought to their attention, hey, what, you know, you messed up. Well, what do they do? That, oh, well, you know, and they start going off on why it was okay, you know, why they meant to do well and why it was all intended okay and this and that. Okay, nobody was saying that the intention was wrong. They made a mistake. So if you've made a mistake, just say, you know what, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I blew it, sure. You know, sorry, we'll move on. Got it. You know, we all make them. And often all that a spouse wants to hear you say, and it goes both ways, you know, husbands and wives, men and women, you know, all they want to hear you say is, I'm sorry. You know, they don't want to hear why you did what you did and on and on and on. I mean, all that does is escalate the situation. Just again, the soft answer. I'm sorry. Yes, I made a mistake. I'll work harder next time. 28, put your childhood behind you. Too often we think or we want to try and think that our spouse is trying to treat us like they're our mother or father. All right? Just don't feel that way. Stop it. All right? put your childhood, don't treat your spouse like a parent or think they're treating you like a child. Understand that, you know, they have a personality, you have a personality, and, you know, if they're trying to help you or if they're giving that constructive criticism, if they see something that they think you can do better and they're bringing that to your attention, you know, don't respond with, well, you're not my father. You don't tell me what to do. You know, you're not my mother. What do you think? No, you just say, you know what? Thank you. I appreciate that. You know, let me think about that and let me see if I can do better. And again, it's all what we, you know, last week, it's all in that first response. You know, the principle of first response. You know, it's how you react to what someone has said that will either escalate it or de-escalate it. 29, don't be quick to judge, rather be quick to show grace and mercy. 30, give your spouse the benefit of the doubt. And again, we give the benefit of the doubt to everybody else but our spouse. You know, anybody else. You know, if somebody cuts us off, you know, we think, they're probably in a hurry. Or, you know... You know, we give benefits of the doubt to, you know, it seems like everybody but our spouse. And they're the ones that we should always give the benefit of the doubt to. But often we don't. So work on that. 31, be careful not to get into the habit of appearing to be argumentative or correcting things your spouse says in public. If they're wrong, correct it later or, you know, just forget about it if it's not that big of a deal. You know, how often, you know, one couple's talking to another couple and somebody goes, you know, and last week we went, no, it wasn't. It was a week and a half ago. Oh, okay, who cares? All right, the concept is a week ago, 10 days ago, whatever, you went somewhere. You know, that's the idea that you're trying to get across to the other people. You know, if they're off by 2 days, let it go. You know, or, oh, yeah, we spent $100 on that. No, it was $110. Okay, with tax. All right, yeah, good, whatever. Okay, so, you know, don't always be correcting your spouse, especially in public. You know, now if it's really major, you know, if somebody says, how old are you, and or how old's your kids, and, you know, oh, I think they're 10 and 12. Okay, no, they're 18 and 21 or whatever. Okay, all right, yeah, so you could maybe pipe in and correct that there. But, you know, if you know, again, you know, if you ask me, I might say they're 19 and 21 because I know they're 2 years apart. Well, OK, Heather's not going to be 19 till April. So, you know, Beth, oh, no, Heather's only 18 still. Well, OK, she's close enough to 19. Big whoop. All right. So, you know, if it's close enough, you know, let it go. Don't be in the habit of correcting them or being argumentative in public. It's a bad image. 32, find things you both enjoy and do them together. Make those times special. You know, a lot of you mentioned the quality time, and I wish we had more time to talk about that. But, you know, that's just, you've got to look at your schedules and just set time aside on purpose, deliberately, and say, you know, this night, this day, you know, Saturday or whenever is a time, you've just got to block that time out and say, you know what, this is going to be our time together. You know, we're going to go do this at this time. And You know, again, unless you're military and you have to go do something or whatever, you know, you're not going to let anything else distract you from that unless it is of absolute necessity. 33, learn to enjoy serving your spouse, doing things for them. Just as you mature, learn to, or even if you're not maturing, still learn to find enjoyment in serving them and putting them first. You know, we use the acrostic, you know, Jesus others you. You know, what a wonderful way to spell joy. And we've got to put that into real life situations, you know, where we are putting Christ first, we're putting our spouse next, and then ourselves last. And that we're happy to do that. And we find joy in doing that. 34, pray with and for your spouse. You know, prayer is so underrated and unused in so many people's lives. You know, if we would pray more with and for our spouse, as we talked about already, it would really change your relationship. 35, we talked about this last week, never go to bed angry with your spouse. As much as possible, try to work it out. Sometimes you might just have to agree to disagree and pick it up the next day. But again, at that point, you still shouldn't be angry. I mean, you should at least be relaxed enough, calm enough to say, you know what, I don't agree with that. But, you know, let's just set it aside. We'll talk about it and finish the conversation later. But don't go to bed angry. 36, say I love you often and mean it. You know, your spouse needs to hear you say that, men and ladies both. You know, often we just think, oh, yeah, the ladies always need to hear that. No, men need to hear that, too. You know, both individuals need to hear the words, I love you, and not just flipping, I love you, love you, love you. No, you know, when you say it, mean it, and make sure that they know that you're meaning it. 37, remind yourself often of why you love your spouse and what attracted you to them. And that is a mental practice that periodically you've got to go through in your mind. You know, when those little irritants are starting to add up, don't allow Satan to get the victory with them. You know, go back in your mind and go back to when you met your spouse. Go back to the things that you enjoyed about them, things that caused you to fall in love with them, and focus on those things. And remember those things. Remind yourself of the peace you had before you got married. 38. 39. Ladies, dress modestly but nice. Don't give other men an excuse to look or lust after you. Cause your husband to be jealous. All right? And that includes, you know, when you go to the beach or the pool, the same thing. You know, 40. Stay in good physical shape. Maintain good hygiene at home. Always be civil. You know, all 40, 41, 42. 43, work hard not to argue. You know, if you have a tendency to argue, then, you know, work very hard not to. You know, as we talked about last week, you know, try to use some of the forms of communication. You know, maybe it would be better for you to send an email after you've carefully reread it and trashed it and rewritten it. And several times, you know, but that might help, you know, to prevent an argument. But we have to learn how to discuss things. And again, you know, I feel as though, rather than you always or you never, don't, you know, be careful with some of those things. You know, and we've covered that. Listen when your spouse talks. Avoid just thinking about what you want to say next. Talked about that last week. Number 45, be kind to your in-laws and don't speak badly about them. Remember that your in-laws are your spouse's parents. Okay, I know that's really, really brilliant. But, okay, you may not care for them. You may not. Or your spouse may say things every now and then about, well, you know, my mom, my dad, whatever. But you know what? often it's okay for them to say it because they're their parents. But if you say it, then they feel like you're attacking their family and attacking their parents. So don't get into that. You know, if they want to say something negative about their, you know, parent, then, you know, you can shake your head, smile, frown, whatever, you know, but, you know, don't jump on the bandwagon and, you know, they say something and then you jump on going, oh yeah, man, he's really a big fat jerk. Well, okay, you know, then you're going to, you know, it just stirs up the pot. So don't do that. You know, just, you know, in the same, when they come to visit, be kind, bide your time if you have to, but be kind to them. 46, don't talk to your in-laws. And I don't have that Miss Florence back there, so I don't mind. You can come over anytime. All right. Don't talk to your in-laws about your spouse. All right. On the flip side, don't call your spouse's parents up and tell them what a rotten child they have. All right. You know, they don't need to hear that. You don't need to do that. Again, stop it. All right. So 47, master communication that we've talked about the last 2 weeks. Learn to compromise. Learn to learn conflict resolution and work through those things. 48, major hindrances in a marriage: finances, sex and intimacy, and then family. You know, children, in-laws, parents, extended family. You know, one thing that I would say here as far as family, be careful. Not to lose sight of the fact when you have children that one day they'll leave and you're still going to have a spouse. All right. And often, ladies, sorry, we're going to broad brush here, but often when a couple has children, the wife and mother's focus, unfortunately, shifts to the children. And she kind of ignores the husband for 18, 20 years. And then, you know, when the empty nest happens, then it's okay, now I want to come back. And then it's like, who are you? You know, I don't really know you. If I haven't known you for 18, 20 years, so, you know, and then they have issues. All right, and what was the issue? The issue was they ignored the husband for that, for all those years, or maybe not totally ignored him, but partially ignored him, while they were trying to be the good mother. All right, well, understand, yes, you and again, you've got to balance that. But realize your husband, your spouse, they've got to take priority over your children. Because you made a vow, you made a commitment to your spouse. And they're the ones that when the kids are gone, you're still stuck with them. You still have that gift. They might be a little wider and shorter and dumpier and whatever, but you still got them. All right? And so... not if you do 40, 41, and 42. All right, they won't be. But anyway, but you know, keep your focus on your spouse. Then 49, keep your marriage centered on the gospel. You know, get the book and read it, When Sinners Say I Do. Great book, and will help you with that. But never lose sight of who you are and what you deserve, except for God's grace, and then extend that same grace to your spouse. And I've said this before. You know, realize that God forgives you every day when you sin. And there's no reason in the world that you can't forgive your spouse when they sin. Because they're going to sin, you're going to sin. And if God's forgiving you, you can forgive them. And then lastly, be your spouse's biggest fan or biggest cheerleader. And just, you know, stand behind him, encourage him. All right. This one, too. This one I handed out, so if you can't read it on the screen, you have the handout. When to keep your mouth shut. All of these have scripture references. You can look them all up later. But keep your mouth shut in the heat of anger. Keep your mouth shut when you don't have all the facts. When you haven't verified all the facts. If your words will offend a weaker brother. And if your spouse, you know, if they're weaker, then just hush. Okay, if your words will be a poor reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ or your... or for your friends and family. When you're tempted to joke about sin, when you would be ashamed of your words later. Okay, think about what you're going to say and realize, you know, once you say it, you can't take it back. You can't undo it. All right, so be cautious. And again, that's a choice. You know, I think that was a question that we talked about. Sometimes you just bite your tongue. Physically, bite it before you say something that you're going to regret. When you're tempted to make light of holy things, if your words would convey a wrong impression, I used to tell my girl, I still tell them sometimes, but, say what you mean and mean what you say. And don't convey a wrong impression. Verbalize or word your sentences so that it means what you want it to mean. If the issue is none of your business, keep your mouth shut. Stay out of it. When you're tempted to tell a lie, just stop. Don't say it. Again, we make that decision. If your words are going to damage someone else's reputation, if your words will destroy a friendship, if you're in a critical mood, and if you're in a bad mood or in a, one of them, you've had a lot of stress and pressure and you just, that's probably not a good time to be sharing or talking, right? Sometimes you need to stop. If you can't speak without yelling, when it's time to listen, if you may have to eat your words later, if you've already said it multiple times, it's probably not going to help to say it again. Okay, at some point, what do we call that? Nagging. So if you've said it multiple times, you probably just saying it again isn't going to help. You're going to have to get creative and come up with another avenue of getting across what needs to be done. When you're tempted to flatter a wicked person, when you're talking just to hear yourself, those are all times to keep your mouth shut. Let's see. Did I print this one out for you too? I think so. It's on the back of that sheet. All right. A few things here that, I think it would help ladies. I think, again, we're generalizing here, but ladies, understand that your husband's thoughts are largely dominated by, number one, his concern for your happiness. If your husband doesn't want you to be happy, then he has a problem. Okay, he has a real problem. And often, most of the time, and I alluded to this a few weeks ago, but most husbands aren't going to be happier than what they believe their wife is. And again, if you're going to, if you want to use a 1 to 10 scale, if a husband thinks, well, my wife's only had a 7, they're probably only going to be about that themselves, or maybe just less. You usually don't find a husband that, is a 10 and they think their wife's a 5. The wife's miserable and they're just hunky-dory, happy-go-lucky. Okay, if they are, they're missing something major. All right? So, the wife's happiness, contentment, and joy is important to their husband, to the husband. Sex. Sex dominates a man's thoughts, and he is going to gauge the health of his marriage based on the health or the frequency of sex. And ladies, you've got to understand that, and you've got to, you may not like it, but you need to understand it. Number three, results. Men are result driven. Most men are result driven. Even if he's been successful, often men always have this thought that, well, I could have done better. I could have achieved more. I could have, I wish I could have just gotten one more promotion. I wish I could have just got one more, a medal or medallion or whatever. And, they just always feel like they haven't quite done enough. There's just that one more thing that they want. And keeping with that, men know what their weaknesses are, and it bothers us that we have these weaknesses. Most guys hate the fact that they have a weakness that they struggle with. And wives need to remind their husbands that a healthy relationship is a better measure of success than the money or the promotions. And sure, the money and the promotions can be helpful at times, but not if it is in lieu of a healthy relationship at home. And so, ladies, you can help your husbands by encouraging them or reminding them, you know, that they don't have to, you know, be a five-star general, you know, for you to be happy with them. You know, you're happy with them for who they are, for what they're striving to be. Then silence. You know, again, men you don't ever want to give your spouse a silent treatment, but ladies, understand that men tend to find satisfaction in silence or solitude more than most women. You know, men tend to recharge through just, you know, having some time alone and to go through their thoughts and to go process things that happen to them through the day. And you know, for most men, you know, just being able to, you know, sit down, relax, and not be disturbed so they can go through that is helpful to them. Where I understand on the flip side, you know, most ladies, they want to talk it all out. You know, and they relax by talking and saying everything that's on their mind. Well, we're different. Men don't. You know, men often it's through the silence that they can get their thoughts in order and do what they need. And so men, you know, how do you do that? Men, listen to your wife and let her talk. But then ladies, allow your husband time to unwind and get prepared for when you're ready to talk. All right. So, you know, he needs that time. He needs time to unwind so that he can then listen to you and not be thinking about all the things that happen to him throughout the day. You know, let him get through that process and free his mind so that he can listen to you and have time with you. And you feel like he's actually listening and paying attention to you. Then leaving a legacy. Most men want to, men want their lives to count for something. You know, they want to know that their family respects them and that they've left some type of a legacy. But often men struggle with knowing where to start or how to do this. And so men, being a faithful husband or father is really the best legacy of all. And so, you know, you don't have to build, you know, a huge company. You don't have to, you know, do all these great and mighty things. You know, if you're a faithful husband, if you've been a good father to your children, that's the best legacy that you can leave, along with being a Christian and serving in your church. Food. Men think about food and eating. Okay? It's just something, guys, I don't know, you know. Yeah, we get to work in the morning and we're already thinking, what are we going to have for lunch? Yeah. Yeah, we just had breakfast, but we're thinking about lunch and, you know, whatever. So, you know, just food's part of us. Money. Most men are wired with the need to provide for their families. You know, and sometimes that can evolve into unhealthy needs and wants to try and generate wealth, which is motivated by selfish ambition. But bottom line is most men, you know, they want to provide for their family. They want to meet the needs of their wives and children. And so understand that, ladies, you know, why do they work hard? Why are they, you know, why are they going to put the extra time in at the office or at work? Well, because they want to provide. You know, it's not because they don't like you and they're trying to stay away and, you know, stay at work so they don't have to come home and hear you. You know, it's because they want to provide for you and want to meet your needs. And again, man, you've got to understand that's got to be a balance. You know, and you can't be so focused on your work and job that you neglect your family and your wife. Then sports. Men like sports because the lines are clearly drawn. The rules are known. The scoreboard's always in view. And often men wish that all parts of our lives were this clear and measurable. You know, men want to be successful, but too often in life, we don't know if we are or not. You know, it's not like, you know, you're playing baseball and you can look at the scoreboard and say, OK, my team's up. You know, I'm doing good. You know, in life, we often it's kind of a shifting slide and we don't know where we're at. And so that's, ladies, it's important for you to again, be that cheerleader, to encourage and to let us know where we're at. And then number nine, the last thing, is pain from the past. Most men have a few major regrets in life or scars. And the temptation that they have is to relive those over and over and over again. And to always be thinking, well, if I'd only done this, if this only hadn't happened. And they often struggle with forgiving themselves or forgiving the one that caused the scars. And so, ladies, help your husband to get past those things. You know, try to get him to talk about them or to share them so that you can listen, that you can be there for him. And men, don't punish yourself over and over again or lash out to those around you and cause hurt to them because you're hurt. All right. That's not helpful. And so don't do that. All right. I had two questions from last week. I'll answer. Then I want to read one thing to you and then we'll be done. Beth can just talk loud. All right, so one of the questions was, how often do you date your spouse? What about little kiddos? Thoughts?
As often as your schedule necessarily allows. You have control of your schedule, but you raise three children. I've tried to maybe do something with each of them monthly, including my wife. And it doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Last week, Nora gives me a Chick-fil-A or McDonald's for an hour. Let him play on the playground.
Denise really liked that, didn't she? Sorry about that. All right.
So, it's all part of joining the relationship. Obviously, I'm talking about your children, but
right.
If you don't have a relationship with them in their early years, I don't know how you expect them to pay attention to you as a preteen or teenager. And if the only thing they hear from dad is correction and discipline, you lost it, guys.
Right.
Go to a relationship with them. Be man enough to have a tea party with your daughter or walk them down the street with a stroller and a baby doll in it. Also, get them outside and play soccer or basketball or do something. But it's and do it. We didn't have as much of an issue when our kids were younger as you, the younger folks, do now. Leave your phones at home. You can live an hour, 15 minutes walking on the street without checking the latest whatever you're checking. Because if you're not paying attention to them, they know that. Even at 5 years old or whatever it is.
Okay. Are you going to add something, Randy?
Yeah, just a little bit. I think talking about building a relationship with the kids, that was probably one of the mistakes we made, was we put our kids in the middle between us, and instead of us being the focus, the kids being kind of secondary, but not. But, we were always busy doing stuff with the kids, and we lost sight of each other. And so I would say day off. But when it comes to building a relationship with your kids, I had that. My oldest son, who is an Eagle Scout, so I was a scout leader with him. I was always camping with him and stuff like that. And then my other son, who played travel soccer, I was a soccer coach for his team. So that was how I felt I built my relationship with them. Brandon, when it came to that, he was a very good wrestler. He didn't like me wrestling, so I cheated, so we didn't do that. But the camping was our thing. But always keep this focus with the two of you.
Right. And again, it depends on your schedules, and if you don't have babysitters, if you can't afford a babysitter, you're going to have to kind of work around that. Swap with other couples and say, hey, I'll watch your children if you'll watch mine, and you just find somebody that their kids are better behaved than yours and whatever. All right. Then another question was, what if your spouse says you don't understand or get me anymore? Does this mean they are losing the connection? Okay, Robin.
One of the things that we learned is that we didn't not know each other is that the five long list of love languages, I can't emphasize that enough, because that's how our love languages are so different. And I think if you learn that, it's going to help bring you guys closer. You know, act of service is mine. I would say, can somebody help me clean? I'd like to watch the movie. And then I'll just sit there having a good old time watch the movie. Meanwhile, I've worked all week, and I had to come home and clean and cook dinner, and, you know, clean up the mess and do the laundry. So you don't get that. And so when they just sat there, I just felt so in love and hurt. And it took that simple little test to find out. It was eye-opening. I can't emphasize it saved our marriage. And I cannot tell you how wonderful it is.
Okay.
So, I don't know if I really answered the question, but I think it's like, get to know your spouse. Ask questions. Talk about those things. If something's bothering you, have a time out. Just, I want transparency. Answer the question. If something's bothering you, try and talk and say, you know what, we're trying to work together. This is a team. Don't be against each other. Whether we have to learn that guys want the ESPN, this happens, and they don't care about all the details that you want. That's how we're wired. We want to know every single thing. Well, how did you get to that? What took it? They just want to know that you're hurt. They don't want to know everything. You guys have to learn to take a little bit more information and give a little bit less so you can communicate.
Okay. Good. And I would say, too, I would hope it doesn't mean that they're losing a connection. It might just mean that they don't really understand your thought process at that time, or they don't understand where you're wanting to go with it, or with this situation, or whatever the underlying thought is here. You know, that they just need to get more information about it in order to understand a little better. Sometimes when somebody says, you don't understand, or you just don't understand me anymore, they are losing some of the connection. They don't feel like you're on the same page anymore. And so you're going to have to work to communicate more and get back on that same page. You know, whether it's, as Robin said, trying to understand them and through the five love languages, the personality test. There's a lot of different ways to work it out, but if you're committed to the relationship and you want to make it work and you're going to do whatever it takes to make it work, then you are going to talk about it. You are going to, why don't you feel like you understand me anymore? And then it, open that discussion and accept if there's criticism there, accept it, hear it. If it's something that needs to be corrected, then you can correct, you can change it. Okay. All right. Right, were you going to say something else? Anybody? Okay. One last thing that I wanted to share with you, that's something I wrote. You maybe think it's silly or stupid, but just hear it out and see if you can apply it and understand where I was coming from with this. But imagine with me that in life, you could pick one house to live in for the rest of your life. You can choose a small house, a large house, a new house, an old fixer-upper house, whatever house appeals to you. You can have it for free as long as you commit to living in it and taking care of it as long as you live. Imagine also that along with this house, you are also given an endless supply of materials to take care of your house. You can remodel a room, build on an addition, make repairs, perform all the necessary maintenance and upkeep on the house. Again, only as long as you commit to living in it and taking care of it as long as you live. At first, you can't believe how lucky you are to have this house. It was everything that you ever dreamed of and more. You love sitting in your house. You love dusting it, vacuuming the floors, cleaning the bathrooms, painting the walls, planting the flowers, keeping it nicely decorated. But then one day you realize that the dust comes back and you have to clean it again. The floors get dirty and you just have to vacuum over and over and over again. For some reason, the bathrooms don't keep that nice, fresh scent, and the paint you used on the walls begins to fade and look dingy. Now, there's still an endless store of materials to maintain your house. The cleaning supplies are all there. There are gallons of paint in different colors, but you have to be the one to do the work. You have to get the cleaning supplies out. You have to work at cleaning. You have to get the paint and put it on the walls. But for some reason, it's not as fun as it was in the beginning. What's changed? The house is the one you chose. It was your dream come true. You loved the house and couldn't imagine life without it. But the daily dirt and grime, the smells of life have distracted you. And you're tired of dusting the same room week after week, cleaning the same toilet week after week, planting flowers in the same flower bed year after year. So you decide that you're going to take a break and skip a week. At first it seems to be okay. Nothing falls apart. No one even notices. So the following week you get caught back up and back in order, get everything in order. But it was enjoyable to have a break, so you begin taking more breaks, longer breaks. And each time it gets harder and more difficult to catch back up and get things back in order, so then you just stop trying. Over time, the dirt collects, the toilet's back up, the paint peels off the walls, the roof leaks, the frame rots, and the house that once was your dream collapses and crashes down around you. You're left standing in the ruins of what was once your dream house that you couldn't have imagined life without. But by failing to use the resources at your disposal, by failing to work at it every day, your dream house has crumbled around you, and you didn't even realize it was happening until it was too late. And now you're stuck living in the rubble of what was once a beautiful house. Now, same story, but this time you don't take a break. This time you're diligent to keep the floors vacuumed, the bathrooms cleaned, the walls painted, the roof shingled. You take advantage of all the materials that are there for you to use on your house. You remodel the kitchen when it wears out. You add a room or two when things get too tight. You work hard to keep your dream house just as nice or nicer as it was when it was given to you in the beginning. One day you get old and die, and you leave behind a beautiful house that your friends, your neighbors, and your family can look at and be reminded of how faithful you were to your house, how much you cared for that house, how much love and time you invested in that house, and the dream that you had many years before you first chose that house. You leave behind an example, a testimony, and a legacy for others to follow. So I hope you can draw some parallels there and get something from that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these 4 weeks that we've had together. And I know it's gone by quickly and many things we've had to generalize and go over. But I pray that just maybe a few thoughts, a few principles, a few truths would stick and would make a difference in at least one life and one marriage. And that 20, 30, 40 years from now, one couple can look back and say, you know what, we were struggling, but we stuck it out, we made it work, and we're so thankful that we did. And Father, I ask that you would help us to continue working hard, to continue taking all the resources that we have within the Word of God, within other family and brothers and sisters in Christ, and so many books and so many guides and truths and principles that we can access and apply if we'll just be willing to work and to take them in and apply them. Help us to do that. Help us to love you. Help us to love our spouses more than anything else in this world. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.